I'm trying to decide whether I'll get in a lot of trouble. That usually hadn't deterred me before, so it's okay. So, yeah, we got this new young married couple in the back. I just wanted to make sure that everybody saw Mr. and Mrs. Seador were here. Yeah, there you go. It's not red. It's okay. He's the old married couple back there. So, anyway, great to have you. How was your world tour? Okay. Heard that from you. How about Cody? Okay. Good. That worked out well. So, yeah, it's great to have you. It's great to have you back. American soil. That's good. Prayed for you while you were there. Take your Bibles, right? Is that what we're doing, right? Okay, Philippians. We're in Philippians. I don't have a bulletin, so it's harder this morning. Not that that ever helped me any before, but we're in Philippians, going through the book. Philippians chapter 1. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the first part of verse 9. We're going to finish that out, going 9 through 11 today. We looked at the first half of verse 9, well, almost all of verse 9. And then we're going to finish this prayer that he has. Chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth that Paul prayed for these Philippians, and that we should be praying for each other. Thank you, Father, for giving us direction, not just in our prayer, but in our life. Because basically what this is saying is, this is living out the truth, living out who you are in Christ. So help us, Father, to recognize that this has implications for our life, true implications that we can follow because you are leading. Thank you so much for your truth and your word. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. In Philippians, we understand Paul wrote the book. He wrote the book to a group of Christians, mostly Gentiles, but there were Jews in there also. But when he went to Philippi, it was the first church when the angel called him to Macedonia. Called to Macedonia. And he went and he started in Philippi. He found a group of faithful women, actually, that were down by the river. But the first convert there was Lydia, who was a maker of purple. She was a merchant. And Paul was able to start the church there. The city itself was very strategic. It's a port city, and it was very important to the Romans. They made it a Roman colony. So if you were a citizen of Philippi, you were a citizen of Rome, which gave tremendous benefits. So it was a very important city. So he stayed there. He was put in jail there. He had all sorts of problems. But yet he was confident, not in the people. And yes, he was confident in the people, but his confidence was in what God was doing through the people. And verse 6, it says, he who began that good work will complete it. He's the one that is going to complete it in you. And he tells them of his love for them, and he knows of their love for him. We looked at that already. And then what we see that comes out of that love, mutual love for each other, what we see that comes out of that is his prayer for them. His prayer for them, which should be our prayer for each other. Now, we'll get into that a little bit more today, but it was how much he loved them and praying for them. And he prays that their love would abound more and more. We looked at what that meant a couple weeks ago. But in that love, there were parameters. It's like the river. It's wonderful to have a river flowing down here, and at times it can be large, and at times it can be smaller, but it's always within those banks. If it gets outside of the banks, it's not near as wonderful, right? Because it becomes a problem. But if in those banks, it's a great thing. And he says, I want your love to abound more and more, but not just, oh, love, whatever. No, he says, in these perimeters. Now, we looked at one bank a couple weeks ago, and that was the above knowledge, the real knowledge, which is experiential knowledge. It's lived out truth, and that's based on God's truth or God's word. So that's one aspect of the perimeter. It's real knowledge or above knowledge. It's epigenosis. It's above knowledge, which is God's knowledge, which we have right here, God's truth. But now I want to continue this progression of living out the truth of God's word. And we'll look at the other bank. Because he says in verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, one aspect, and all discernment. So real knowledge is having the foundation of God's word. It's having the above knowledge. And he says, not only that, but in all discernment. And the word all means includes our whole life, but the word discernment is a little different than what we think of with discernment. The word we think of with discernment is maybe weighing one option against another, or finding the best option or the best way when we try and discern something. We might discern between good and evil or right and wrong. Now it's kind of what he's talking about, but not really, not the whole extent of what he's talking about here. Because this word, it's the only time in the New Testament that this specific word is used in the original language. And it literally means, this word literally means a sensitive moral perception. Some translations say judgment, in all judgment. It's a sensitive moral perception. That's what this word means. And basically what it is how to... It's how we live the truth out or present it before others. It talks about knowing the word of God and living it out in a way that draws others, not repels them. So the discernment part is living out what that real knowledge is, the real knowledge of God's word is. It's applying that real knowledge of God's word in our hearts to look at ourselves and live it out. Kind of what James says. When we come, it's like coming to a mirror. And when we come to the word of God, when we see the real knowledge, the above knowledge, the truth of the word, and then we come to that mirror and say, well, are we living it out in such a way that doesn't chase people away, but draws them? Now, if we're presenting the word to others, and we're talking about because of our actions or because of our words. Because if it's because of the word that they're repelled, or if it's because of Christ, then we can't stop that. We can't help that. Because he is a stumbling block to those who are not seeking him or not wanting him. But it's the only time this word is used, and it includes digging into the word to see if our lives are matching it. Right? So this discernment part is how we live it out. The foundation is still the above knowledge, the truth of God. It's the objective truth based on the word of God. Now, when I say objective truth, it's not subjective truth. There's a difference between objective truth and subjective. Objective truth is when you have an object, when you have something that doesn't move. Subjective truth is when something does. It's subjective. An example of subjective truth is if I would say, well, now the best team in the best baseball team there is the Cubs. Steve's still sitting here. I can't believe it. All right, so if I said, now, Steve, who do you think is the best baseball team? You would say the Cardinals, right? So who's right? There we go. All right? It's based on your subjective. He's right, I'm right. Why? Because that's what we believe to be true. Now, the problem with that is probably neither one are right. Who knows? Right? But some years the Cubs are better than the Cardinals. Some years the Cardinals are better than the Cubs. Is there a year the Cubs are better? Yeah, that's what I was wondering. But, I moved to Kansas City, so it was not the Chiefs. What's the other one? Royals, thank you. There you go. So we got dissenters over here. Yeah. All right, so there's an example of subjective truth. Well, this is true to me, but may not be true to you. Well, what we're talking about with in Paul's prayer to them was for their love to abound more and more in real knowledge. In other words, having an objective truth, God's truth, the above knowledge, which was God's truth, which is God's word. So we have an objective truth of God's word we can look into. But not just that bank, but also in how we live that out, discernment. And discerning how we speak to each other, how we present Christ in our life or through us. How Christ is seen by others because of us. There's the discernment part. And that's the way that word is used. One of the passages that I had down for this would be in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So our discernment is based on the word of God. It's based on the truth of God and understanding the real knowledge or the above truth of God. And it's based on the word of God because that's what we have is objective truth. This is something that we can rely on because God gave this through his inspiration. He inspired the writers of the scriptures to present this truth. So we often know the truth of God's word, but we voice it wrong. Or we say something wrong, we do something in such a way to drive others off. And that's where the discernment comes in. All right, so there's the two parameters. Having the truth or having that objective truth and living that objective truth. Living out. So God's love through us, and he's praying that God's love would abound in them, in other words, would grow in them more and more in such a way that it involves truth and it involves living. In such a way that it involves our theology and it involves our obedience. In such a way that he can work because of it. Okay? Now, look at the next verse. Because he says, so that. Well, that word so that is actually the word ace. It's the word towards in the original language. Towards or into. So we have this objective truth of real knowledge of God's truth right here. And we have our life right here living it out. And the parameter of love flowing, God's love flowing through us in that parameter into something. Into what? What's it say? It says, into or so that toward you may approve the things that are excellent. You may approve. Now the word approve, is to approve after testing. It always involves testing. In fact, it was the word that was used when the physicians of the day, they would take their examinations. They would be tested by the other physicians. And then they would be brought before the people and said, okay, he is a doctor. He is a physician because he has been tested and he has been proven to be capable of what you need. And that was the word that was used for this. He says how is it that this approval happens? Well, it happens through the word of God. Because we have the true knowledge, we have the above knowledge right here in the word of God, and we have our life living that out, and that is flowing into being able to test something. Test what? To test the things that are excellent. Approve the things that are excellent. And when it says the things, it's talking about specific things, and I believe it's talking about, well, because of the word excellent. Literally, the word excellent means to carry two ways. I know that sounds, well, what is, well, to carry two ways, or you could say to carry two different things, or what is it was evolved into is to differ, things that differ, right? So what he's saying is, when you have that river of love flowing in those parameters, it goes into the things that differ. Because there are things between people that differ. And especially in the area of theology. There are things that differ. And that's what he's talking about, are the things that differ. It refers to moral and spiritual concepts and actions that require deep understanding of the truth of God's word. A deeper understanding of the truth of what God says in his word. In other words, the hard things. The things that need the basis of scripture. The hard things. In 1 John chapter 4, 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits. It also says in 1 Thessalonians 5, says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." And then later on in Luke 12, says, "And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it'll be hot today. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze the present time? And why do you not, even on your own initiative, judge what is right?" And what he's saying here is, what he's pointing out is that God's word is truth, and we can judge it because of that. And so what he's talking about here is the deep things, the problems that we have between us theologically. It's that abounding love. He's praying that their love would abound more and more with real knowledge, with God's truth, God's word, God's knowledge, and how we are living that out into understanding or testing what is all of these, what it said in his word, what he talked about in the many false teachers going out. And we've seen that over and over in the past, and we see it even today. There are many false teachings that go against God's word, that go against what God's word says. So it's like that river flowing outside of the bank. It's kind of like that illustration I gave you a couple weeks ago where that church in Chicago saying, I can't even remember what it was now. Boy, that was a good illustration. If I can't remember it, it was in the concept of, oh, that was it. In the concept of love, saying, well, because of love, then we're not going to sing any songs that white people wrote, because we're taking a fast from whiteness. And you know, all that does is separate. And that's not biblical at all. That doesn't come from God's word. That's not a love that's flowing in these parameters. That's a love that's flowing outside of it. That's a flood which causes damage. Right? So it's keeping it in those parameters. And into the fact when you have differences in, especially in theology, then you go back to the objective truth of God's word, and you look at that and you see, well, is this what God is teaching through his word? And that's where it involves study, and it involves having that objective truth. So it's the hard things. But literally, it's the things that differ. So it's the hard things that need the basis of Scripture. And he does this so that something else can happen. Look what it says. In order to be. In order is that henna clause. It's in the original language. It's called henna. It's, this has to happen so that this can happen. All right? So here's the prerequisite to have God's love flowing through us, abounding more and more, with one bank being God's truth, the foundation, God's truth, having that objective truth, and the other bank being how we're living it out, but we're not repelling people because of it. and flowing into understanding even more and more what God's truth says and the things that differ, the things that we don't fully understand, so that, what? To be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, folks, there are a huge amount of things that differ, all right, with us in Scripture. A huge amount of things. Because God hasn't made us God. Okay, let's go with that. God hasn't made us God. In other words, we don't have perfect knowledge. In other words, we still need to be dependent on our Father. When we don't understand something, we go back to the Word and look at the Word and depend upon God to show us and to teach us. Some things we won't understand this side of heaven. We have all sorts of, I went to Bible college, and in the midst of Bible college, you have all sorts of good theological discussions on the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. On one side, you look at that, well, then that excludes that. And the other side, you look at that, excludes that. So you have Calvinism and Arminianism. The kenosis passage. We're coming up to that in chapter 2, the kenosis passage, where Christ emptied himself. So we have all sorts of these things that tend to divide. I mean, we're not just talking about the color of the carpet. We're talking about deep theological issues that tend to divide. And the problem with that isn't that we should stand on one or stand. The problem with that is we want what we want. In other words, oftentimes truth becomes subjective truth rather than objective truth. This is how I think. This is how I think it should be. So that makes it subjective truth instead of going back and saying, but this is what God's word says. This is what God's truth is. Remember that bank. But doing it in such a way where we're not saying, this is what God's word says and you better believe it or you're just... Okay, and doing it in such a way that doesn't drive people off, but with discernment. Doing it, showing that river of love. Into understanding the differences, understanding that there are things that differ, and yet there can be unity in that. Because he's not teaching not to be unified, but he's teaching unity. In order that something can happen in our life, what? That we can be sincere and blameless. That word sincere, it means distinct, unmixed, or pure. To be pure. Right? It's being an open book before others, steadfast in the truth of God's word. So others can see that we're not different in one spot than we are in another. Being that open book, being pure. And we're not talking about being perfect. Not talking about living out our lives perfectly, but pure. Dependent upon our Father. And yes, we can be sincerely wrong. And I think all of us have been sincerely wrong at some point. But that's why we need the objective truth of God's Word, the foundation of God's building, His Word, His truth. Not only sincere, pure, but also blameless. The word blameless means without offense. It actually means not cut against or not stumbled against. All right? Not cut against or not stumbled against. The word is a stumbling block. I mean, if our life is a stumbling block before others. Now, the word is a stumbling block. Christ is a stumbling block for those who do not believe, for some. But we should not be. We shouldn't be. Only if we love within the banks of God's truth and discernment, living it out, testing what is differing by the word, will we be pure in our devotion to God's truth and watching our walk. You see how all that fit together? Now, when he says sincere and blameless, does that remind you of anything? Because I had to go back to verse 9. It says real knowledge and all discernment. What's real knowledge? That pure truth, that objective truth, God's truth, and all discernment is living it out. Sincere is pureness. It's unmixed. And blameless is living it out, not being the stumbling block. You see how he put those together? So you have that river, you still have the parameters of that river. So love isn't just love, love, love. All you got to remember that? We did that, didn't we? We sang that song, didn't we? All you need is love. Okay? We sang that song. Why? Because that's a stupid song. I'm sorry. That is a goofy song. Let's go with goofy. Sorry. Saying all these bad words. All right. But we sang, why? That was the 60s. I grew up in the 60s. I remember the 60s. I don't know. That dates me. I wasn't as old as some people were in the 60s, though. Chris isn't here, so I can't holler at him. But anyway, that was, you know, that's the world's idea of love. Is a flood which damages. That's not it. That's not what he's praying for. But you know what it's all based on? Look what it says. Look what it says. To be sincere and blameless when? Until the day of Christ. I want you to see something here. It does not say in the day of Christ. It doesn't say when you finally get to heaven. In the day of Christ. And by the way, the day of Christ here, I believe, is a reference to the rapture. The rapture of the church. Which could happen any day. Which I'm praying will happen any day. Why? Because I think that would wake, if there are unbelievers, they're going to wake up a lot when they see the rapture. And we get to be in heaven. We get to go to the marriage feast. I mean, God's going to send his son to collect his bride. To collect the, which is the church. And we get to be there, and we'll be there for 7 years, well, at least seven, during the tribulation anyway, but we're going to have this marriage feast of the Lamb. It's going to be fabulous. And I don't think there's any carbs in it. But what do I know? But just that's what's coming. And this, but look what it says. It doesn't say in that day. Finally, in that day, you'll be sincere and blameless. No, he's praying for them in the life they're living today, the life they're living now, until the day of Christ Jesus, until that rapture happens, until you're standing before him face to face. The Bible says that if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. If we know Christ is our Savior, and we're his child, we're present with the Lord when we die. But until that day, we can still be sincere and blameless. If that river of love is flowing within the parameters of an objective truth and looking at our life, living it out, toward testing the things that are different, so that or in order that we can be sincere, pure, and not a stumbling block. Isn't this a great prayer? This is an amazing prayer, but it all starts somewhere. You realize that there has to be a starting point, right? Look what it says, verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So how can we do this? How can we live this way? How can we live in a way that draws people to Christ? How can we live in a way with objective truth and learn to be in unity with one another? How do we do this? What it says in 11. This is actually he started at the end, or then the middle, it went to the end, and then he started at the beginning. He came back to the beginning, because it says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Having been filled, the word having been filled is in the perfect tense in the original language, which means it's complete, total. God totally filled us. It's in the passive voice, which means he did it. We didn't come up with it ourselves, and it's a participle, which means it's an ongoing process with ongoing consequences. So what God did in filling us, he did at salvation. This happened at salvation. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this happened to you at salvation, having been filled. And the word filled, we understand from Ephesians, the word filled is controlled. It's filled to the place where you're controlled by something. Having been filled with what? The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, fruit in Scripture can be, I'm sorry, the fruit of righteousness. Fruit in Scripture can be what we do, it's our actions, but it can also be our attitudes, the reason we do it, why we do it, our attitude in our heart. Galatians chapter 5 is the example that I thought of automatically. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. Now, I probably got those out of order. I may have even replaced some. But that's going from memory, from a long memory, long time ago memory. But the thing is, what those are the things that he gives. Those are attitudes and heart attitudes that he gives that play themselves out into actions. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All right, those can be attitudes, yes, but they when those attitudes are lived out in your life, it's that river that has banks that's going in such a way so that others can see what happens in our life, can see our life. Now, the scripture talks about the fact that we were created for good works. You were created for good works. Why? So that others might see those good works and what? Pat you on the back? No, glorify your Father in heaven. And look what it says next. Look at the end. To the glory and praise of God. To the glory and praise. There's the end product right there. That God gets the glory. That he gets the praise. When God's love is flowing in you and abounding more and more and rushing through you with the parameters of having the objective truth of God's word and knowing, watching how you live it, discerning how you are presenting it, and it flows into areas that where we differ, and yet in those areas where we differ, we understand because of the objective word of truth and because of how we are living out how to reconcile these things, and then we get to the end of that because we can be sincere and blameless, because we can be pure and still and not be ones to blame, not be someone that people stumble against. And all of that culminates in the glory and praise of our Father, who started this whole thing by giving us the fruit of the Spirit. Started this whole thing by giving us the fruit of righteousness. You recognize fruit of righteousness. He became sin for us so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. So when we come in Christ, when we become a Christian, we are the righteousness of God in him. So the fruit of righteousness is not only the righteousness that is put in us, but it's the righteousness that is lived out of us. It's the fruit that is lived out of the fruit we produce. You get into chapter 14, 15? Maybe it's 15 of John, where it talks about the vine and the branches. There's fruit on those branches. There's what's lived out in our life. And this is Paul's prayer. His prayer wasn't just so that they would grow and be really good attitude Christians. No. It was so that that love of God can flow through them in such a way that their life would live it out. Based on the truth of the word, their life would live it out. They would be discerning and they would be not as blameless in that. That's the prayer that he has for them. That's the prayer of righteousness. And all of it through, I want you to see that. In verse 11 it says, the fruit of righteousness which comes, what? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. This is not our righteousness. This is not us producing anything. This is not however hard we're trying. This is what God can do in us because of that. The parameters that he set up, because of the banks of that river. Because this is what he wants in us, all of it through Jesus Christ. The objective truth of the Word of God is the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ right there. What other foundation is there? What I think? What you think? What other foundation is there? Grass grows, the flower grows, it withers. Comes back. All right, what are the foundation? There's the objective truth of God's word. It's the truth that God gave us. He says all scripture is what? Inspired. God breathed. God gave us this. It's when we start with the fruit would be salvation. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, please consider that today. You can have that fruit. He wants to give you that fruit, the fruit of salvation, love, joy, peace, patience. He wants to put it in your life so that your river of love that he is flowing through you abounds in those banks, that perimeter, those banks, so that you can see what differs, so that you can unify. It should unify, not divide, so that we can be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, not in the day of Christ, but until then, we can live it out to the praise and the glory of our Father. I would invite you to come to Him today. I would love to show you in God's Word how you can have that salvation. You can be a child of His. If you have, then grow in love more and more. Keep that love in the banks of His truth, of the revealed knowledge in His Word, and of discerning how to live it out so you can draw others to this truth. Toward testing what differs through the Word, so as to know the truth that sets us free, in order for us to live distinctly pure lives without causing others to stumble. Not perfectly until heaven, but pure, giving all the glory and praise to God, created for good works. That's what we are. That others might see them and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We can all grow together in this. This type of love and obedience grows out of the objective truth of God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, says, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He gave this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, we're to have this objective truth so that we're not tossed here and there. All right? So that the waters above are flowing out through the banks. You know, I want to... Who was it? I believe it was John MacArthur. He had a quote. Yes, it was in his commentary. He says, Christian character at its highest level comes from a divinely implanted and ever-growing love that both leads to and is directed by a rich understanding of the faithful obedience to the divine truth revealed in the Scripture. All that to say, that river of love that Paul is praying here and that I am praying for, you know, this type of love and obedience, it grows out of this objective truth. I want you to know that I pray for you folks every week. I pray, I've got 7 days and I've divided it up, but this is my main prayer. My main prayer for you is that God's love flows through you to touch others for Jesus Christ, but flows through you in such a way that it's grounded in the Word and that you're looking at your life, discerning whether you're reaching or repelling others for Christ. And that you dig into what the deeper thing, the things that are differ, the things that make difference, you dig into there. Find the truth so you can live sincerely and blamelessly. That's my prayer for you. I pray for what else is going on in your life too, especially, you know, the health-wise. But I want you to know that that's my prayer for you. This is what Paul's prayer, because this is what God wants us. He wants us to live out His truth. Live it. Love it. Let Christ live through you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your Word of truth. Thank you that we have your Word. That's an amazing, amazing thing. There are some countries that won't allow your Word. And Father, they get just a page of your Word and they cherish it. Because Father, then they have what you have given them. They have something from you. Father, it shows them their love for you and it shows them that they can live for you. Father, I pray this prayer for each of us, that our love may abound still more and more in above knowledge and all discernment, into the approving of things that are excellent, things that differ, Lord, things that so that we can figure it out that what's excellent. In order to be blameless and be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. All because we have the fruit of righteousness within us. All because you've given that. And all to the glory and praise of your name. Thank you that we can glorify and praise your name. Oh, Father, we love you. We honor you. We worship you. And may our life, Lord, be an open book before others. May others be able to look at us and see that we're not different in our closet than we are on the street. See that we want to live for you. We love you, we honor and worship your name. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.